Well, if you have your Bible with you, we're going to have our reading now from Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And we'll read the whole psalm together. Of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and on the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems our life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon, and may the people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Well, if you have your Bible with you, can I encourage you to open it again to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Now, I have a slight inkling that there might be one or two fans of the royal family with us here this evening. For there's perhaps one or two of you here in the church. And the past few years has been of great excitement concerning the royal family. Recent royal history has been really quite remarkable whenever we think about it. In 2011, we had the dream wedding of William and Kate, so he did. In 2012, we celebrated the Queen's Diamond Jubilee, 60 years on the throne. That year, we also saw her visit Ireland, lay a wreath in the Garden of Remembrance in Dublin, and shake the hand of Martin McGuinness. And this year, 2013, we have had the third in line to the throne, the future King, Prince George, both born and christened. And the christening service took place only a few weeks ago, but it was quite a private affair. It took place on the 23rd of October. It was officiated by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, and it was held in the Chapel Royal at St. James's Palace. And even though we cannot be sure of what exactly happened behind those closed doors, this evening I'm willing to surmise that there was at least one prayer offered for the future king during that service. I'm sure that there was at least one prayer offered for the future king during that service. And that is exactly what we have here this evening in Psalm 72. What we find here in Psalm 72 this evening is a prayer for the king, a prayer for the king of Israel. And we're going to look at this psalm together this evening. And as we look at this psalm, we're going to look at it from three vantage points. We will see that we should reuse this psalm. We will note that we cannot reduce this psalm. And we will also note that we can recycle this psalm as Christians. So first we note that we should reuse this psalm. From the title of the psalm, we see that it's authored by Solomon. However, this appears to be contradictory to verse 20, which tells us that the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, this can be easily reconciled by understanding that editors gathered together each of these individual psalms into the collection that we have today. And at some point, Psalm 72 must have finished that collection. In fact, if you look at Psalm 73, your Bible will probably tell you that that's book 3 of the Psalms. Hence the footnote added by the editor. Psalm 72 ended the collection of Psalms at that point, and so the editor said, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." So what we have here is a psalm which is authored by Solomon. Yet there's definitely a strong Davidic influence in the words that we have just read. Look at verses 6 and 7 as I read David's final words to his son in 2 Samuel. This is what David says, and you'll be able to see it reflected in verses 6 and 7. "The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, 'When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes the grass to sprout from the earth.'" So here we see Solomon, who has been deeply influenced by his father, writing this psalm. It is a royal psalm, as I've said. It's a prayer for the king, a royal psalm. And that's evident from the content. And judging from the tense, it is a prayer. Lots of the verses begin, "May he, let the, may he, may they, may he." And so from these tenses, we can tell that this is a prayer. And the psalm is a prayer for a king. Now, whether Solomon wrote it for himself or for his son succeeding him, it's difficult to tell, although it could be a bit of both. It was quite possibly used at coronations when the king was enthroned, which is suggested by the colourful language, or indeed it is quite possible that this was repeated annually on behalf of the king. Nevertheless, we're sure that this is a royal psalm, a prayer for the king. And there are several areas which this prayer covers. We'll note them briefly. In verses 1 to 4, Solomon prays for the character of the king. He prays for the character of the king. This is identified by the repetition of the word righteousness, or justice and judgment, and the inclusion of prosperity in verse 3. The word prosperity in verse 3 is actually the word shalom, wholeness or peace. And so Solomon prays that the king might exemplify a righteous character, an upright character. Notice also the repetition of "your" in reference to God in these verses. "Give the king your justice, O God, your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness." And this repetition of the word "your" simply tells us that the king was a viceroy for a greater king. And so the prayer is that the king might both be enthroned by divine right and endowed with divine wisdom. As we move into verses 5 to 11, Solomon prays for both the duration and the extent of the kingdom. If the king acts righteously, as verses 12 to 14 seem to indicate later on in the psalm, then Solomon prays that this peaceful and righteous kingdom may last forever and might extend across the world. In verses 5 to 7, we observe the prayer for duration. The prayer is that this kingdom might last as long as the lights of heaven. And in verses 8 and 8 to 11, we see some specific boundaries laid down for the kingdom. However, one commentator is right to correct us by stating that extension, not limit, is the idea conveyed in these verses. The world belongs to God. May he confer on this representative a worldwide dominion. And so once Solomon has noted the extent and the duration of the kingdom, he goes on to speak of the compassion of the king in verses 12 to 14 before he makes his final petition. In verses 15 to 17, he prays for the prosperity of the kingdom. This prayer request is most strongly portrayed in verse 16 as he prays for an abundance of grain, so much so that it can even be seen growing on the top of mountains, notoriously on fertile soil. In fact, he even prays that it might be so thick as to be likened to the forests of Lebanon. And so he prays that the king might see prosperity in his reign. And so these are the different elements of the prayer that Solomon prays throughout this psalm for the king. Back in Deuteronomy 17, we have a description of what the king should be and should do. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20 say this. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. This was how the king was to live. This was how the king was to keep a check on himself. See, the king was to be an instrument of blessing for the people. He's to be an instrument of blessing to God's people. He was to be for God's people. And this prayer in Psalm 72 seeks to encourage the king in that endeavor and to petition God for his help. Now, every now and again, I have to confess that I like to indulge in a little "you've been framed." I'll defend Tracy now. She doesn't enjoy it so much as I do, but something in my inner child finds people falling over quite humorous. But sometimes "you've been framed" does shock me. And what shocks me is the fact that there's so many videos of small children and toddlers falling off stuff. Now, it's not that they fall over that's shocking, that happens. What shocks me is that so many parents or guardians don't even flinch. They just keep the camera rolling and watch the child fall off the chair or the table or whatever they're on. What shocks me is that so many people stand by and watch. Solomon and those in Israel who prayed this psalm with him or after him, they weren't content to stand by and watch. No, he wanted the help. And he wanted the help, so he wrote this psalm, this prayer for the king. So allow me to suggest that we reuse this psalm, especially as praying for our leaders is an explicit command in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us that. See, so often we're happy to sit back and to complain about our country's leadership. If you ever listen to Stephen Nolan, you'll know just how many people are willing to sit back and to do nothing but complain about the leadership. And I think that this can be especially true within some churches. Whenever it comes to the leaders of our country, from MLAs to First Minister, from MPs to Prime Ministers, we can just sit back and watch. So can I encourage you this evening to reuse this psalm, to pray this psalm for your country and for its leaders, because they do need it. Do something about the difficulties that our country faces and that our leaders face. Be active in the change. Be supportive of the honest and the righteous, the fair and the compassionate politician. And do it all through prayer. We very briefly noted some different elements that Solomon covered in his prayer for the king. Why not use that as a template for your prayers for the leaders of Northern Ireland? Pray that they might exemplify a righteous character. Pray that the freedom of religion that we are enjoying here this evening may continue. Pray that this land may be prosperous so that Christians would have resources to use in the extension of God's kingdom. And so as we look at this psalm, as Psalm 72, and as we see that it is a prayer for the king, for the leader of the nation of Israel, we first see that we can reuse Psalm 72 and pray for our own leaders. But as we reuse Psalm 72, we must be careful that we do not reduce Psalm 72. See, this psalm is not only speaking of an earthly ruler. The language is far too strong and idealistic for that. See, this psalm points to a greater king, a king whose reign will be perfect and will last longer. I quoted a commentator earlier regarding the prayer for the extent of the kingdom. He said this, "Extension, not limit, is the idea conveyed. The world belongs to God. May he confer on this representative a worldwide dominion." But there's another line which comes after that quotation which I left out, because the commentator continues that this is a hope to be realized only in the universal kingdom of Christ. Another commentator, noting the language, says this, "The historical reality never measured up to the vision of this psalm, but the final reality will far surpass it." And although this psalm's never quoted in the New Testament, there are strong parallels with other messianic texts in the Old Testament, so much so that even the Jews came to recognize this psalm as messianic. So what exactly points us to Jesus in this psalm? Let me try to identify some things for us. First, as noted by the statements made by the commentators, the duration and the extension of the kingdom mentioned in this psalm seems to point to a greater fulfillment. With regard to duration, which we see in verses 5 to 7, one king can hardly last as long as the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations until the moon is no more. And even if this verse is speaking of a royal dynasty rather than just one individual king, it's still difficult to see it lasting that long. As Israelite history unfolds, we soon realize that the Davidic king will not always be on the throne. But also, if we look at the extent of the kingdom, which we see in verses 8 to 11, the boundaries described in these verses describe the boundaries at the height of Solomon's kingdom during his peaceful reign. However, after Solomon, there was a steady decline regarding the boundaries, and eventually the nation was divided into two. So surely there is yet a greater kingdom to be seen. But then we go on to note the character of the king, and especially the compassion shown in verses 12 to 14. In these verses, we see that the destitute, the disadvantaged, and the socially outcast were subjects of the king. But more than that, they were also his concern. The king delivers, has pity, and redeems his subjects. Indeed, in verse 14, we're told that their blood is precious in his sight. This verse, Spurgeon colorfully says that the king will not throw away his subjects in needless wars like tyrants have done before, but rather take all means to preserve their blood. But unfortunately, as we read the history of Israel after Solomon's reign, we see that that's not true. And so surely there's not only a greater kingdom to come, but a greater king to be seen. Thirdly, we must not miss the unmistakable reference to the Abrahamic covenant at the end of verse 17. It says this, "May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed." It was hard to imagine how Abraham was going to fulfill that back in Genesis 12. It's hard to imagine how a king would fulfill this now. And so we're left looking yet again for someone greater. The language of the psalm is almost like one of those funny cards you get on your birthday. The front of the card reads something like this. "This family is lucky to have someone as kind, loving, wonderful, smart, handsome, rich. But whenever you open it up, inside it says, 'That's enough about me. Happy birthday to you.'" In effect, that's what this psalm is saying. This doesn't describe you, but it describes another king, a better king, a king that is still to come. Therefore, we would be wrong to reduce this psalm to only earthly rulers. So, by all means, reuse this psalm as you pray for the leaders of this country, but please do not reduce this psalm to earthly leaders only. Likewise, do not put your hope in these earthly leaders because they will fail you. Do not see earthly leaders as the culmination of Psalm 72 because they're not. Jesus Christ is. And as Christians, our ultimate ruler is King Jesus, and so we must be careful not to get so caught up in politics in our country as to forget who we actually serve, who is actually our King, and to whom we will ultimately be held responsible. So we must be wary of reducing this psalm. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, allow me to address you for a moment. Perhaps no one's ever told you that there is a greater king, that there is a greater kingdom. Well, here in this psalm, we're told of a king who will come, who will bless all the nations, who is righteous and compassionate, and whose reign will last forever and extend everywhere. His name is Jesus. And instead of shedding the blood of his subjects, he shed his own blood so that sins could be forgiven. If you're not a Christian, then you must understand that you're in rebellion to Christ's kingdom. And while he appeared once to shed his own blood, there's a time when he will appear again. However, we are told that he will not shed his blood a second time. Rather, when he comes again, he will take his subjects to be with him, and his enemies he will not only make to lick the dust, as we read in Psalm 72, but he will trample them into the dust and shed their blood, as we read in Revelation 14. And so I urge you this evening, do not remain a rebel, but come into subjection to your King. So while we should reuse this psalm by all means, we must be careful that we never reduce this psalm. But as a result, we as Christians must also recycle this psalm. I always find myself impressed by those resourceful people who, instead of dumping all their Christmas cards or keeping them in a box in the roof space, they take a pair of scissors and they cut their Christmas cards up to make tags for next year's Christmas presents. It's a great idea, it saves money, and it recycles the cards in a very productive way. And I think that's something of a picture that we as Christians should be doing with this psalm. We should be recycling this psalm. See, we don't just need to pray for our earthly leaders, for the earthly kingdom that we live in. But I believe that we should also be praying for Jesus' kingdom. And I think that this psalm can aid us in praying for Jesus' kingdom. We just simply need to work through the areas which Solomon has already covered in this psalm while he prayed for the earthly king. So in verses 1 to 4, we saw that Solomon prayed for the king's character. Obviously, we do not need to pray that Jesus would exemplify a righteous character. We know that he is a king of righteousness. But we can most certainly give thanks that he is righteous and that we as Christians are now clothed in his righteousness. We saw in verses 5 to 7 that Solomon prayed for the duration of the earthly kingdom. Now, we do know that Jesus' kingdom will last forever. His reign will last forever. And so you may query whether we need to pray for this or not. But I would argue that we do need to pray for this. That we need to pray for this for particular areas of our world. Think of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. How many churches did Paul plant there? How many letters from our New Testament are written to that area? In the first century, there were many churches there, and there were many people who honored Jesus as king. However, today, there's not so many. So should we not be praying that the large population of Christians in Northern Ireland who honor Jesus as king may endure for a long time? Again, as we look at verses 8 to 11, we find the prayer for the extent of God's king, of the earthly kingdom. And again, we know that Jesus rules everywhere, that his rule extends to all places. So once again, you may query me. However, there are still many areas in the world which are unreached. There are many areas of the world where people live without ever hearing the gospel. So surely we should recycle this prayer, and we should ask that Jesus' name and fame would spread throughout the whole world. We should pray that his kingdom here and now on this earth may have citizens in all countries. Much like verses 1 to 4, verses 12 to 14 highlight an upright character, and so we should simply give thanks that Jesus is that perfect king. And then in verses 15 to 17, we see the prayer for prosperity. And I suggest that we recycle this and pray for prosperity in Jesus' kingdom. However, I would not be so inclined to pray for physical or material prosperity in Jesus' kingdom. I would be inclined to pray for spiritual maturity, for spiritual prosperity in things such as growth and faithfulness, fruitfulness and godliness. And so while this psalm can clearly be reused, and most definitely should not be reduced to only earthly leaders, I think that it's very clear that Psalm 72 can also be recycled as we pray for Jesus' kingdom. I would suggest, albeit tentatively, that Jesus does as much in the Sermon on the Mount as he teaches his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In 1983, at the gathering of the National Association of Evangelicals Convention in Florida, the President of the United States, Ronald Reagan, delivered a stirring speech which has come to be known as the Evil Empire Speech. The impressed audience at the end of the speech leaped to their feet, clapped and cheered wildly for the U.S. President. However, there was one man there who was not so taken by the speech. He addressed the delegates after President Reagan's speech, and he reminded them that the kingdom of God does not arrive on Air Force One. The kingdom of God does not arrive with our earthly leaders, with our earthly kings. It doesn't. And so it's fitting to end with the doxology which is contained in verses 18 and 19 in this psalm. Again, it appears that this has been inserted by an editor at the close of this collection of these psalms. Each of the books within the psalms, there's five books, and each of them close with a doxology. However, the themes in this doxology are fitting themes for this psalm, and it is an excellent and fitting conclusion. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our God, again, we praise you for your word. We want to thank you for this prayer that we have read and thought about together this evening. We want to remember our earthly leaders. We want to thank you for them. We thank you for the peace that they oversee, for the religious freedom that we enjoy in our country, for the protection that they offer, and for the effort that they put in. We pray that those who are righteous in leadership in our country may continue to be righteous. And we pray that those who are not may be found out and may be corrected. And we ask that you would help us to continue to remember the leaders of our country, to continue to pray for them, to continue to ask for your involvement in their lives. We ask that you would help us to remember this psalm and to reuse this psalm as we pray for them. Yet, Father, we know that we should not put our hope in these earthly leaders. We know that we cannot reduce the psalm that we have read together this evening of speaking of only earthly leaders. And so we do praise you that there is a greater king, that there is a greater kingdom, that there is a king who is more perfect and more righteous than anyone we know. And we thank you that for many of us here this evening that we are citizens of that kingdom and that we are subjects of that king. We praise you for that. And as a result, we ask that you would help us to recycle this prayer in Psalm 72 and to recycle it in the use of praying for your kingdom. We do thank you for the righteousness of our King Jesus. We do ask that his kingdom would last forever, that in places where the gospel is preached, that it would continue to be preached, that his kingdom would extend across this world, that all nations and all countries and all tribes and tongues would both hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. And we pray that Christ's kingdom would be a prosperous kingdom, a spiritually prosperous kingdom, full of Christians who are mature, who are godly, who are faithful and fruitful. And so, God, we thank you for this prayer that we have read this evening, which we've thought about, and we ask that you would help us to continue to pray this prayer, both for our earthly leaders and for our ultimate leader and our ultimate King, Jesus Christ. Amen.